back in the middle 70s. I hadn't been working as a youth minister very long, and somebody proposed the idea of having a college student to work with the youth program as a helper during the summer. We now call that a youth intern, but at that point in time, that term wasn't used. But we had a young man from the University of Texas that came and helped us that summer, and he was a really nice guy. He loved volleyball. You know, everything was an opportunity to play volleyball. And when we got ready to go to camp, he said, we could have a volleyball tournament. And so he undertook the task of setting up a volleyball tournament. He took all the campers and put all of them on individual teams and tried to balance the teams out. And he was the only leader that actually played on a team. And he did manage to put some pretty good athletes on his team. They had a pretty solid advantage, let's put it that way. He just knew they were going to win this volleyball tournament. The problem was they lost every game. They actually finished last. And the reason was this guy tried to play all the positions. He wouldn't let anybody else play. He would run up to the net, he'd run to the back, he'd try to get the balls that were apparently going out, and nobody else was allowed to play, and he took on too much, and he wasn't able to be successful. He was so frustrated. There are so many times in our lives when it's necessary for us to work with other people, to be a part of a team, to be a part of a group, and I'm sure for a really good athlete, that's difficult. To pass the ball or to let somebody else handle it, especially when they don't do it as well as you perceive that you would be able to do it. It's getting to be more and more of a valued ability in today's world. A lot of employers are very seriously looking at how well does this person work with other people. And there's not a good way really to assess that except for reference and work experience. But the person who can work with others is a pretty important commodity. Not only is that important in our world, in God's kingdom, it's an absolute. Last week, we began a study of Romans chapter 12. This week, we're going to continue to look at that particular section of Scripture. If you remember that this section, this practical application section, begins with the encouragement for us to be living sacrifices. And Paul tells us some about how to take that, make that transition. But then he starts to tell us some specific things that we need to do. In Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3, "For by the grace God has given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed for each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophecy, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." I can remember being in various levels of schooling when the teacher would say, "Okay, I'm going to put you into groups." And for me, that was always a hard time because the rest of the people in the group might not handle it very well, especially when it involved a grade. That was particularly difficult time. And it's hard to maybe get all of that in check. You'd like to do it yourself. I think one of the great tendencies in trying to be a living sacrifice is that we have a tendency to shed other people. The only way I can do this is to be kind of a lone wolf, because others have a tendency maybe to influence the way I'm approaching this particular task. So Paul here says, I know that God wants you to be a living sacrifice, but you can't do that by cutting yourself off from other people. And that puts us in a bit of a quandary, because there are some things that have to be managed if we're going to be an interactive sacrificial, an interactive living sacrifice. The very first thing that Paul suggests, if we're going to be a living sacrifice, the thing we have to get under control, the thing we have to manage, is our pride. Not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. You can't be overwhelmed by your own ego. It's not the most important thing. And you look at people, and it's real easy for your ego to take over. We probably, all of us, experienced times when like the guy who's doing the volleyball, he just knew he was the best. And everybody ought to listen to him because he was so skilled at it. Oftentimes we feel ourselves in that place, and yet God's saying to us, back off just a little bit. Maybe the person who's going to do it doesn't do it as well as we would do it, but it may be more important that they have the opportunity to function in that particular way. If you see the person who says, I want it my way, I know how to do this, I am the most skilled, everybody step back and let me do what I want. How discouraging is that? Look at all the messages that that sends. It sends the message that nobody else is competent. It sends the message that I don't value other people. It sends the messages that everyone else is inferior and has to be placed only around this one individual. That individual limits themselves in so many ways. People don't really care what your opinion is. When you want to talk to somebody about spirituality, they've already disconnected from that. They're not going further with that because they've been so turned off by your perspective and by your point of view, and we damage ourselves so much. If you think about it, you know, if you're really going to be a living sacrifice, then it won't matter to you who's the most important. If we're all serving, if we're all doing our maximum to do what we can for God, then it's not going to be a competition. And yet it happens that so many different places. I think it's also interesting as we look at this passage, when Paul's, just a second, let me go back to it. He asks us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. It's acknowledging that there is pride. There is self-confidence. And as long as we're being proud of ourselves and proud of our talents and proud of our abilities, as long as we keep that in check, as long as we keep the boundary of that, then it can be useful and beneficial. But when it becomes beyond that, that's the place where it really becomes such a detriment. Catch up here. We have to control our pride. The other thing we have to do, according to this passage, is we have to manage our relationships. We all can understand how critical relationships are in our spiritual lives. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with all respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life. And then look at the last part of that verse. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. It's an acknowledgement that if the marriage relationship isn't what it's supposed to be, it affects us spiritually. And the same is true of all of our relationships. If we have relationships that are difficult, we have difficulty in our spiritual lives. And I'm not trying to assign guilt here or blame, but we all know that. If you have multiple relationships that are causing you all kinds of conflict and all kinds of tension, then that carries over into other aspects of our lives, especially into our spiritual lives. And we find limitation because of that. And so if we're going to have the kind of relationship that we want with God, then we've got to have relationships with other people that are the best they can possibly be. And I know you're thinking right here, well, I can't control the other side of the relationship. No, you can't. And sometimes you do the very best you can do, and the other partner or partners don't respond. And we find ourselves in those places at times, and that's difficult. And all we can do is to manage it as positively as we can. Jesus sums up all relationships in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. And I've mentioned before, you can go to the relationship section at any bookstore or look online, and you'll just find a multitude of advice manuals, if you want to look at it that way, that tell you how to have a better relationship. Jesus gives us the answer in a single sentence. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. How do I have good relationships with other people? Treat them the way you want to be treated. It's as simple as that. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." We're not supposed to be selfish. We're not supposed to be vain. We're supposed to respond in humility, and we're supposed to put other people's interests ahead of ours. And when we do that, we create this image, this reality of a living sacrifice. People are interested in who we are. People are interested in what makes us tick. People are interested in what our priorities in life, because they see something unique and different there. One of Satan's very best schemes is to make us competitive. Oh, you're a little bit better than that person. Why don't they pay more attention to you? All those kinds of things. He's constantly feeding us that information because he knows that promotes division. And if he can keep us divided, we're more easily managed. And that's something that he definitely wants to do. The third thing that comes out of this passage is just the accepting of our role. The young man that I began this morning by talking about just couldn't play one particular role. He had to play all of them. And it didn't have a very positive outcome. We look at maybe professional athletes, and sometimes, you know, they're asked to do things that don't live up to what they consider their talents to be. And it's hard for them to take on those particular roles. And yet, as we look at the roles that we're assigned in God's family, we understand that these are the roles that God has given us. But Lord, I want to do something else. And he says, but this is my purpose for you. This is the place I want you to fill. Look into the book of 1 Corinthians. So many conflicts among those people, driven by the fact that they're competitive. They want to have the best gifts. And Paul addresses that very directly. When they all fit together, and when we all utilize our talents, when we all accept our role, things can work really nicely. Probably all of us have been to plays where one minor character decides to take over the show. You know, they're really the best actor. And so they may not have but a few lines, but they're going to take all of the attention in the moment that they have in the spotlight. And often that can be, you know, so frustrating because it really damages the overall presentation. I was watching an old Hitchcock movie the other day. It was just a scene, kind of a long view scene. There was a lot of extras there. And there was one extra that was, you could tell that this was her only time ever to be on camera. She was just putting all of herself into it. And you were constantly thinking, your eyes were focused right on that person. And I was thinking, boy, she's a terrible extra. Yeah, I don't know why the director didn't just kick her out. But then when I go back through it and think, why didn't see Hitchcock in that movie? That's when Hitchcock appears. And he uses this extra as a distraction so that you'll be focusing on that person and you'll miss his appearance there. But one person who's playing it over the top takes up all of the attention. And God says, I want this to be a machine, or more in the context, I want this to be a body. And each body part doing its part, even if it isn't the part that you'd like to have or you'd like to play. We're all pieces, we're all elements, and we all fit together. I don't know about you, but this emotionally has been a very difficult week for me because of the events in Sutherland Springs, Texas. I've never been, to that little church building, but I've seen dozens of those, and you have too. You can drive through any rural part of this country, and you'll see many of those churches. And it's hard to believe that there was a group of people who were attacked so violently. They were innocently going through a period of assembly, and someone came in and worked so hard and was so successful in destroying what they were doing there. The roles were so taken out. One person with the wrong weapon. One person with the wrong instrument. One person who had that, who was totally under the control of Satan, was able to destroy life. Not only were a couple of dozen or more people killed, but I know in discussions this past week, a lot of people's faith was wounded. A lot of people who were Christians were wounded by what happened. There are a lot of people who were interested in spiritual things who were saying, no, I'm backing away, I'm getting away from that. The point I'm simply trying to make is one person can do so much damage. One person can truly create difficulty and sadness and pain for so many people. And we say, well, you know, it's not somebody with a gun. But when we use our tongues against others, when we are competitive and we want to put other people down so that we will be better, when we don't like a person who's leading, so we might do something to gossip or damage credibility. Oh, I wouldn't ever take a gun. No. But we can use other things that are very, very damaging in the way we deal with each other. We do a lot of overcompensating. We do a lot of creating illusions. Sometimes we're just working so hard to make it appear that we're more than we are. And God says, don't worry about that. Just give it to me. Just be this living sacrifice that I want you to be, and I'll work it out. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, a passage that we use many times, Paul says that he had asked God to remove this physical malady that he felt was limiting his life. And he says that God's answer back to him is, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, then I'll boast about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. Paul's saying quite simply, I'll just be a living sacrifice. I'll do whatever God wants me to do. And if it's to live the rest of my physical life with this physical impairment, then that's what I'll do. We have to keep our pride. We have to keep our ego in control. Jesus would say on several occasions that those who try to exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who are willing to humble themselves will be exalted. God says, I'm going to handle this. I'm going to take care of this. And what he asks us to do is to deal with it ourselves. And we can. And we have choices that go with that particular situation. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. I know that there are many who want to be a living sacrifice. And as you think about how to do that, the place you begin is to say, okay, I've got to rein in my ego. I've got to take away the focus on my personal pride. It's not about me. It's about serving the Lord in the way that he would be proud of me. This morning we extended an invitation. If you need or desire to respond to that, please do so. We'd be glad to assist you as we sing this song of encouragement together.